Our reading is taken from James, starting to read at chapter 4, verse 13, and carrying on to chapter 5, verse 6. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth has rotted, and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you.
Well, thank you, Dot, for reading God's word to us this morning, and Mark as well, for leading us in prayer. That is possibly the least Mothering Sunday passage you could get in Scripture. It's pretty grim, actually. But I want to try and unpack it a little bit this morning. And for some of you who know, we're going through the book of James, and we've landed here in this cross section between, I need to get my clicker, between chapter 4 and 5. It's not the easiest passage, particularly on a day like today. But there's a couple of things I'd love to draw out from it. And some of you know that we have notes that go with each of the talks that happen on Sunday. Nicola, one of our church administrators, lovingly puts this together. And so it's in a physical format. It's at each end of the entrances of the church. So do pick up a copy if you want to follow the notes or be reminded of how this talk went this morning, or you may receive it through email. But every talk that we do through this series on James has notes accompanied to it. But today I want to speak about active humility. Active humility. What does it mean for James as he writes to the church, the scattered group of Christians here, and he describes things very forcefully. He says, now listen. Attention. Is everybody attentive this morning? No hands going up. Hands up if you're attentive this morning. Not everybody, so at least you're being true to yourself. But James is at pains to say, now listen. He does it in chapter 4 and verse 13. And he does it in chapter 5, verse 1. Other translations of the Bible say, come now, gather round. A bit like gather round the campfire and listen in. I've got something really important to share. And there's an eagerness of anticipation about gathering round. Come near. Don't know whether you feel near to what you're hearing this morning or not. But that's what James is encouraging, nearness in our attentiveness to listen well. He's spoken a lot about listening well, hasn't he? Or look here. I love all nations, including the rugby nations, as I've said earlier, and I also love Australians. Anyone else love Australians? Good, a few. One of the things I don't quite like about Australians is the way in which sports people interview. It's the most patronising interview technique. They've been told it by their journalists, I'm sure. Every Aussie says, look here, mate. So your team are thrashing England in the cricket. What's going on? Well, look here, mate, we're just better. They just say, look here, as if it's like, yeah, you should get this. And James is saying, look here. Be attentive. Get this. Because you thought I was clear writing and clear speaking and clear thinking in the previous part of the letter, but now we go even deeper. And the hearers, the scattered Christians who have received this letter, think, oh my goodness, he's been banging on at us very clearly, very simply about active faith, and we've got to be active in our faith. And now he's going to tell us even more to be attentive to what he's saying. Attention. There's two sections here. The first section that Dot read to us was all about plans in life. And the second section is all about wealth management. Anyone good at planning in the church? Who likes a good plan? A yearly plan where budgets are sorted, where policies are clear and understood and everyone agrees, where vision and outcomes are just wonderfully and beautifully articulated and indeed acted upon. Yeah, that's the challenge. Who doesn't like planning? Okay, there's a few. So he talks a bit about planning, I'm going to get into that. But he also talks about wealth management. Anyone good with their finances? No one said yes. I know well done, Dodge is really good at finances. So James then goes on to talk about wealth management, something that we don't often talk about. But there's two themes here, planning and wealth management, but there is a theme that connects those two areas, and it's arrogance. Arrogance. Let me just read the definition here. Arrogance is an overbearing behavior characterized by an inflated sense of self-importance and superiority over others. It often manifests itself as dismissive attitude, presuming one knows more or is better than others, typically without the merit to justify such beliefs. Arrogant individuals may underestimate or undervalue the opinions and feelings of others. Ouch! Examples. Office know-it-all. This makes me laugh. They've called the office know-it-all Bob. Sorry, Robert. Bob. But Bob dismisses his colleagues' ideas during meetings, believing that only his strategies are worthwhile. Everyone, anyone know a Bob? Or sports, in brackets, Aussie overconfidence. I love Australians, don't worry. But a player might boast about being the best on the team without recognising the assists of teammates wherever he scores. Or she. I don't know what your definition of arrogance is. I don't know whether you were thinking, oh, we're coming to Mothering Sunday. It's going to be a lovely sermon about flowers. I didn't expect a sermon about arrogance. But being true to Scripture, this is what James is talking about as he weaves between planning ahead and wealth management. He basically says, look here, mate. Listen. Don't be arrogant. He's already alluded to this in James 4:6. God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. He's learning his Jewish scriptures well, Proverbs 3:34. And James 4, just before these verses, humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. So James is talking about what it means to be humble in the face of the temptation to be arrogant, to assume things. The first theme of arrogance that James talks about is living life your own way. It's not a bad thing to be independent. It really isn't. I mean, we raise children, thinking of Mothering Sunday, we raise children in order for them to be sent off and to be able to live in the world independently, to stand on your own two feet against the buffeting waves of the chaos of the world around us. Be strong and independent. You can do it in the world. It's not a bad thing to live, in one sense, independently and your own way. The world may even aspire to a maturity about that. You don't have to depend on anyone else. No one else needs, you don't need to depend on anyone else for your need. And there is a good thing about planning, isn't there? There's a good thing about taking responsibility for your own actions. And that's very biblical. You know, if Joseph hadn't planned when he was in Egypt, the storehouses of grain and all that happened over those 7 years, if he hadn't planned for the future, then where would the people of Israel be? There's many instances in Scripture of good planning. But the issue isn't planning per se or independence as such. The issue is that James is addressing an arrogant way of living in the world that leaves God out. That's what's going on here. Traders who have travel plans and desire to gain profit margins. He's saying, how can you plan for the next year when you don't even know what will happen tomorrow? You plan for this, that, and the other, but you plan in such a way that your vision is so narrow, you're only planning for your own ends, your own means. You're not considering at all who God is in your life and where God is leading you. You're doing things in your own strength, for your own ends, for your own ambition. And James describes that as arrogance. You say today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, carry on business and make money while you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. This is James addressing society's ill today of selfish individualism. That's what's going on. Ah, good old Frank. Don't know whether you like Frank Sinatra, but he's described his song, My Way, as America's great anthem of self-determination. My way. And now that the end is near and so I face that final curtain, my friend, I'll make it clear, I'll state my case of which I'm certain. I've lived a life that's full, I travelled each and every highway and more, oh, Matt can actually sing it. Matt, do you know? I did it my way. Regrets, I've had a few, but then again, too few to mention. I did what I had to do. I saw it through without exemption. I planned each charted course, each careful step along the byway. And more and more, I did it. I think we need to develop the choir in the church, but we'll... The amount of funerals I have done with this as the chosen anthem is crazy. Don't get me wrong, Frank Sinatra has a wonderful voice, has blessed so many, many people. But his daughter, Tina, said that he grew up hating the song. He always thought that the song was self-serving and self-indulgent. But you know, most of society, we love the song. To the extent that you go into John Lewis in Solihull and you can get My Way perfume. I mean, what's going on? What is going on? The great sin of humanity of which James is addressing is the sin of going my way and squeezing God out. That's what's going on. Oh, Morag and Stuart, we need your voices here and other Scots to join in. Robbie Burns, to a mouse. But Mousy, thou art, know thy lane, improving foresight may be vain. The best laid schemes of mice and men, gang aft, gagly, I don't know how it goes, you two, and leave us naught but grief and pain. For promised joy, the best laid plans and all that schemes of mice and men. I mean, I didn't go there with Robbie Burns, I went there with John Steinbeck of Mice and Men, but it was originated with Robert Burns, To a Mouse. The best laid plans of mice and men. So much in literature, in popular culture, in the dominance of society is about going your own way and making a fist of it, a success of it, doing well in life. We need to come back to God with a holy, humble dependency. For the plans I have for you, says the Lord, are not to harm you, but to prosper you. And prosperity does not mean wealth. Prosperity means the riches of God's presence living in our heart with a hope for a broken world. And that hope is only in Jesus Christ. So what is your life? I mean, 8, 9 score years and 10? It's a whisper. From the dust we came, from the dust we will return. What do we do with this life? How do we make head and a tail of this life? I'm going to encourage each and every one of you, including me, to journey in this life, being held by the hand of Christ. That's humility, knowing our need. So I love this. We have this plan, yep, to the finish line. But God's plan is always the ups and downs, the pitfalls, the challenges, the impossibilities, but nothing is impossible with God, because all through ups and downs, challenges and changes, God is with us every step of the way. Please, as a church, let us not leave God out. Church activities have to be planned ahead and budgets need to be prepared. Lynn tells me, you're right, Lynn. So how can a church allow for God to bring changes into its forward planning? Leaving God out of the future is one example of human pride. There are loads of other examples. What spaces need to let God rearrange our future plans? Because his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are beyond our thoughts. When was the last time SBC was surprised by God? Or have we got God quite easily sewn up and wrapped up in our image, in our plans? The wind blows where it wills, and that can be scary. Apart from perfect love drives out all fear. So he's with us every step of the way. And the second is arrogance. The second theme of arrogance is living to get rich. I don't want to speak too much about this because I'm going to speak more about this at a later date in the year. You're going to hold me to that now. But this is really important. Because James says, now listen again in verse 1 of chapter 5 and look in verse 4 of chapter 5. There's weeping and there's wailing and there's misery and there's wealth that's rotted and there's moths that have eaten cloths and there's gold and silver that's corroded and corrosion will eat your flesh like fire. I love poetic language. Robert Burns and James are quite connected. Oh, I don't know when Dot read that about eating your flesh like fire. He's just describing how ridiculous it is that we put so much energy into accruing wealth at the expense of the poor. And not only so, but we accrue wealth in order for us to have some sense of security. And that's not bad. The problem is when wealth becomes our dependency. Again, James is drawing us all the way back. Rely upon God. Rely upon God. Seek God. Seek God. Humble yourselves before God. Humble yourselves before God. We live financially in difficult times. There is injustice and oppression and exploitation of the poor in our world today. This should not be. So we cry. We cry at the injustice and the inequality of the world. We cry tears that are perhaps tears of the rich because they're realizing how futile and ridiculous it is to amass more wealth on top of more wealth. Because from dust they came, to dust they will return. And God hears the cry of the oppressed and the poor and the downtrodden and the brokenhearted and the exploited. And God's listening ear has always heard the cry of such folk. So tears are very much a part of Scripture. And tears are a part of the cry of God upon a world that seems to put so much value on wealth. So there is the cry of justice. Tony Campolo says, those issues are biblical issues, to care for the sick, to feed the hungry, to stand up for the oppressed. I contend that if the evangelical community became more biblical, everything would change. Well, I come, I do my Christian thing, and not a lot changes. When was the last time you changed because of your walk with Christ? When was the last time I changed because of my walk with Christ? God is calling today, on Mothering Sunday, all of us, male and female, to kneel in humility before Him and say, sorry if I've been arrogant. I got told off by about 12 people 2 weeks ago for my last sermon, because I gave an apology at the end of my sermon. I'm not going to apologize, but I'm going to invite you to lay aside any arrogance, any future plans that are in your own strength. I'm going to invite you to lay aside an unholy independence where we shut God out. I'm going to invite you to lay aside a domination of money and wealth and hand it over to God. I'm going to invite you to come before Him this morning and say, Lord, I want to hear the cry of the exploited and the poor and the brokenhearted like You hear the cry. Break my heart for what breaks You. We haven't got that song. But break our heart for what breaks Your heart. Let's just take a moment to be still. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you treasure the things of God, if you treasure the character of God, if you treasure the life of Jesus, the cross upon which he died, the victory of resurrection life, and the invitation of Jesus to experience life abundantly, there your heart will also be. For where your treasure is, the Holy Spirit is here in this place this morning, moving among us. And there is treasure to be found, not gold and silver. Those things corrode and they're worthless, really. But the treasure of submission and of love and of simplicity and the treasure of God's character displayed in the life that is yours. That is his, actually. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be.